Teach Us to Pray, by George L. Rogers. Prayer is the most exalted and spiritual activity of the Christian life, the very highest energy of which the human mind is capable. Paul's prayers manifest rare intellectual strength, spiritual vigor, and an almost seraphic worship. Short of the glory, the soul of man will never rise higher than Paul did in his prayers and doxologies. Prayer transforms the one who prays. It engages him with God and excludes all other objects. In his presence men come to reality. More, they are assimilated to the likeness of him with whom they have intimate communion. The original image and likeness of the Creator is renewed as they prolong communion with him. An abiding law of God's government is enunciated by our Lord thus, "Be requesting and it shall be given you," Matt 7:7. God is bountiful to all, yet on those who ask of him he bestows blessings others do not receive. Nor is this all, for prayer is more than requesting favors. Prayer includes all kinds of worshipful approach to God, whether in adoration, thanksgiving, confession, submission, or in petition and pleading. To these activities God calls his saints. God's invitations to prayer, and his provisions for our approach and access to him are found throughout the scriptures. Since man became estranged, God has ever been telling his erring humanity of the one way of return to him. The way himself said, "No man is coming to the Father except through me." To bring us to the Father is the goal of his mission. The purpose of all the ritual offerings and of the sacrifice of Christ himself was to give us access to God. Christ died concerning sins, the just for the sake of the unjust, that he may be leading us to God. It is through him that reconciled Jew and Gentile both have their access, in one spirit, to the Father. In true prayer we get access to God and audience with him. His word bids us draw near to God and he will be drawing near to you, James 4:8. God invites us to approach him. That involves turning away from what is opposed to him. Prayer is the culminating point of our drawing nigh to God. God draws near and speaks to those who are ready to hear him. He asks us to draw near as a condition of his drawing near to us because he is always more ready to speak than we are to hear him. Prayer is and remains the native and deepest impulse of the soul of man, said Carlyle. It springs out of man's instinctive recognition of his dependence upon God, known or unknown. In hours of peril humanity involuntarily cries to God. This is so because prayer is a natural impulse. Whatever may be argued against the efficacy of prayer, the fact is that when in extremity of need men do pray, and the reason is that they cannot help it. Humanity is religious, and in all religions prayer is addressed to some deity. The persistence of the prayer instinct in spite of the difficult problems which prayer presents is witness to the fact that man was made for dependence upon his Maker and for fellowship with him. There are various grades of prayer. The soul's instinctive appeal to God may be crude and akin to the cry of the animals, or it may become increasingly spiritual and intelligent as one attains to knowledge of the character and will of God. Job 38:41. PSA 147:9. Fools who cry unto Jehovah in their trouble are satirized by the psalmist. Yet he saveth them out of their distresses. How great is the difference between the prayers that are wrung out of ignorant and foolish hearts and those of one whose heart and flesh shout for joy to the living God. He was no occasional worshipper who said, "My soul thirsts for God." He knew the joy of God's presence in his house. He had habitually communed with him there, so that when debarred from the appointed meeting place with God he thirsts for him as is the hind that is perishing for want of water. So Christ lived upon God. So Paul soared up to God in prayers that were at once a revelation and a holy rapture. If prayer is the Christian's vital breath, how lifeless are the prayerless? Does this not explain why much proclamation of truth lacks unction and spiritual energy? How much men lose by neglect of prayer only God knows. For he is still a rewarder of those who are seeking him out. And how much does God miss the visits of his needy children who try to get on without his special help? Does he not delight in the prayer of hearts that are devoted to him and seek access to his presence? For what other purpose has he given us the spirit of sonship if not that we may pour out our hearts before him? Scripture is the best manual of prayer, familiarizing its readers with the men who prayed, and recording prayers that are models. Men of prayer borrow the noble language of inspiration because it expresses better than any other the needs, desires, aspirations, and praises of the human heart when exercised about sin and the salvation of God. It portrays Christ as the man of prayer, and introduces to his school in which we may be instructed in the divine art of which he was the master. Paul is another pattern and instructor in the school of prayer. We need such teachers because we pray so ignorantly. We ask amiss when we should have learned to ask according to the divine will. We need to learn what are the conditions requisite to intelligent praying, and we need to have the disposition of heart and mind which is able to receive what God waits to bestow. We learn by the practice of prayer. In all things we learn by the discovery and correction of errors. God's word not only teaches to pray, but it quickens the estranged and prayerless so that they are impelled to speak to him. It is doubtful if one can read scripture devotionally without being moved to worship and prayer. The value of prayer may be known by the fact that the world, the flesh, and the devil are so persistently opposed to it. Every difficulty that unbelief and rationalism can conceive has been urged against its practice. Saints have been ensnared into argument when they should have been praying. The sufficient and decisive answer to every objection is that God bids men pray. They who pray much have no prayer difficulties because the way of obedience leads to understanding. If when God tells us to pray, we try to philosophize about it, we prove our folly. The babes who obey are enjoying God's bounty while those who esteem themselves to be wise are groping in the maze of their own error. Reasoning is never so vicious as when it is substituted for obedience. A general said to his subordinates, "You have shown me 7 ways in which this task cannot be done. Now go and do it." To those who would argue, God simply commands, and to those who obey he verifies by experience the truth of his promise and the value of prayer. It is a fact full of significance that nowhere does Scripture reply to the doubts or objections which rationalism advances against the efficacy of prayer. Indeed, the facts upon which these reasonings are based are revealed in the Word of God with greater positiveness and clearness than in the writings of those who cavil. Where else do we find such assurances of God's omniscience, of the freeness of His grace and His plenteous mercy, of His care for the infinitely small even to numbering of the hairs of our heads, and of His absolute sovereignty and independence of His creatures? And where else do we find such encouragements to pray, such promises, both conditional and unconditional, made to those who call upon God? The difference between rationalism and Scripture is in the wrong inferences deduced from true premises derived from revelation. Scripture simply ignores these erroneous inferences. It is objected that prayer is superfluous because God knows more than we can tell him, that if he is gracious and merciful we need not persuade him to act accordingly. Some say that God is too great to be concerned with our petty interests. A complete answer is that God invites us to ask of him. We could say more, but it would be superfluous. Others say that God's sovereignty makes human prayer futile, because God does what he will. A human sovereign can grant more requests than any other in the realm just because he is a sovereign. Such misconceive God's sovereignty as a fatalism that restricts God as well as man, and robs him of his free agency. Others say that answer to prayer is inconsistent with the fixity of natural law. They seem to think that God is so bound by his own law that he has not the power to respond to his child's cry that belongs to a human father. They forget that prayer is one of his laws, and that he not only invites to prayer, but inspires it. Indeed, all spiritual appeal to God originates with him. The silliest excuse is made by some dispensationists, happily very few in number, who say that inasmuch as all things are ours, there is nothing left to pray for, while others say that God is now dispensing only spiritual blessings. They ignore the fact that in the prison epistles prayer is very prominent and the exhortations are more comprehensive than elsewhere. One passage alone should destroy this folly. Philippians 4:6-7 shows that whatever causes worry is to be made a matter of prayer. Economic conditions govern the lives of men more than anything else. These come within the scope of Pauline prayer. Books on prayer may be profitably read if one does not merely enjoy what he reads without praying. There is no substitute for prayer. The reading of this article is a waste of time if it does not incite to prayer. The great hindrance to prayer is cherished sin. Bunyan voiced our experience when he said, "Sin kills prayer, or prayer kills sin." One who cleaves to sin may make an eloquent prayer in public, but he does not practice secret prayer. Prayer kills sin because it exposes it to the light of God's presence. In that presence one must choose between sin and God. Prayer pushes past all our idols and worships God instead of them. The prayerless are idolatrous, even when they read God's word. Men are apt to seek much in the Bible without drawing nigh to God. The true end of all scripture reading is that God may be realized. The experience of many is well expressed in the words of Archbishop Trench, "Lord, what a change within us one short hour spent in thy presence will prevail to make, what heavy burdens from our bosoms take, what parched grounds refresh, as with a shower. We kneel, and all around us seems to lower. We rise, and all the distant and the near stands forth in sunny outline, brave and clear. We kneel, how weak. We rise, how full of power. Why, therefore, should we do ourselves this wrong, or others, that we are not always strong, that we should ever overborne with care, that we should ever weak or heartless be, anxious or troubled, when with us is prayer, and joy, and strength, and courage are with thee." Copyright Concordant Publishing Concern. Return to main index page.